Good morning.
Good morning.
It is truly wonderful to see all of your faces out there. It's truly wonderful to be a part of a group of individuals who are willing to come out and take a moment to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't He deserve our worship?
Amen.
Romans 1, 16 and 17. We're going to be there this morning. For right now, I'm just going to read a couple verses and speak some about my opening. But if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, that's going to be our main text as well. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now understand that that's not implying one is more important than the other. That just happened to be the process as to how the gospel was spread out concerning Jesus Christ. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We need God to be good. You believe that? We need God to be good. That is a principle that's clearly taught in the Bible. I want to tell you, not everyone agrees with that. This is one place where we truly part with certain individuals in our country, in our communities, in the world. I believe in order for us to truly be good, we need God. Not only in the initial process of creating us, right? That's, he put us here. But we need Him on a continual basis to be good. Now, I'm making a big assumption, and you all can agree with me or not, but... And the assumption is that good is defined by God, right? So when you have that discussion with someone, you say, well, you need God to be good. The challenge often can be, too, is, well, what does good mean? And I'm just making it clear here this morning what I mean by that is good as it is described in the Word of God. We need God to be good. And there are people in our communities, in our country. I've had conversations with some who are atheists and agnostics. Atheist meaning no God, A meaning no, and theist basically meaning God. Atheists don't believe there's a God. There is no God. Agnostics, no, agnostic basically means knowledge, no knowledge, or there is no ability to, there may be a God, maybe there is, I don't know, but you can't know Him. That's a couple main viewpoints out there in the world. Either there is no God, or okay, then maybe He's there, but you can't really know Him. There's no possibility of knowing. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I proclaim from my heart and on the mountaintops, I serve a God that knows me, and I know Him. And I know Him through my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteous shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul here states in chapter 1 of Romans that the righteous of God is revealed through our faith. In other words, as we choose to live for God, His righteousness is revealed. When we reflect Him, when we live in such a manner that we are being godly, good, as it's described in the Bible, then we are reflecting His righteousness. The Bible clearly teaches that those who have faith in God have actions that show it. If you have a belief in God, it will affect how you choose to live out your days.
Amen.
If you think about it from a general sense, if you truly believe something deep in your heart, it's going to change what you plan to do with your life. I mean, something as simple as raining. If you believe it's raining, then more likely, that means you're going to make some decisions based on that belief. Well, it's raining. Well, I might get an umbrella. Maybe I need to be careful. Maybe I shouldn't go have that picnic with the family. If I believe it's true, then my life will reflect that. You know, how deep should it be if you proclaim you have a faith in God? How deep should that be true that it will reflect the decisions you make in life? In the words of Jesus, and I know I go to these a lot, but I think they're important. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus had this concept that he taught that there are sheep and goats. There are sheep and goats, and that is the sheep are those who choose to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are goats, those individuals who are choosing to not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says of his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The Apostle Paul now in Romans chapter 1 describes for us what happens when people ignore God. And I don't want you to get too focused on thinking about it from an individual perspective, although it is true that it is what he is saying is true about individuals, but thinking about it more from a community standpoint, from a group of individuals, or you might say a city, a country, or the world. Thinking about it from that perspective, Paul here speaking of people who are by their actions are either atheists or agnostics, or something similar. Again, this is by their actions, not by their own personal definition. I knew individuals in my life that I would say, as I looked to them, I would say they are atheists or agnostics. Not because they label themselves so. Matter of fact, the one that I would say he's the most classic of all is an atheist, told me specifically that he was not one. So what I'm saying is there are atheists and agnostics around us, maybe even sitting in our churches, even though they do not choose to label themselves. And Paul here is saying, listen, you want to understand, you want to know atheists and agnostics? Then he begins to speak about those individuals that are living that way. And keep in mind, too, Paul is talking about something that's been happening since from the garden on. So he's talking about maybe what he's seeing and maybe helping people understand what's happening in his time. And as we read this, we might sense that something is happening in our time, but understand it has been going on throughout creation as people have chosen to be to choose to not believe in God, or choose that there's just no way, or at least express it, that in their thinking and in their action, there's no way of truly knowing God. So as we're reading this chapter, try to think about it in a more broader sense, although yes, it does affect you individually, and I do think you that's important for us to continually examine ourselves as to where we fit in this picture that God is painting in his scriptures this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to be with us. Be with each of us. Touch the hearts and lives of everyone who is sitting here, as well as those who are outside our church and those who may have listened to this sermon at a later time. Help them to pause and truly examine where they fit and how they should respond to these words. Lord, we believe you are amongst us. You know, you've said two or three are gathered, Lord. We're gathered here. We're waiting upon you. Lord, help them to separate what Rick is saying and what you are saying. Give them a desire to walk out of this place and respond to your intentions upon their lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, reading Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I do want to pause here and add again my viewpoint as thinking about this righteousness shall live by faith. James says something in a similar way. He says the righteous, in his definition, show their faith by their works. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. You see, Paul here is saying those who proclaim either with their actions or with their words, they're atheists or agnostics. He's saying it's not really true. That the creature that is us, we can and see and recognize some aspect of God. So you may deny it, but that doesn't change it to be true, right?
Yeah.
I can go outside and say, it's not raining, it's not raining, it's not raining, but however it's raining, I'm getting wet. Paul here is saying, there is something about you that God has placed that you see and recognize a God. You can deny it. You can deny it until you go to the grave. But Paul here is saying, listen, it's plain. It's out there. It is shown to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. That's us. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse.
Amen.
Verse 21. For although they knew God, again, I highlighted that word. Paul's saying they knew God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they came futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They know better than God. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Verse 27. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And begins to list off others. Evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Verse 30. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Boy, he's drawing an ugly picture, isn't he? Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, there's three points that I want to bring out this morning out of our text. The people who are right before God will live by their faith. And again, what I'm saying is that is their life will reflect that they have faith. The people who are right before God will live by their faith. Their faith will drive their actions. Paul also, secondly, contrasts those who live by faith with those who are embracing unrighteous living. And lastly, he speaks of punishment upon those who are unrighteous. The righteous shall live by their faith. And again, just a reminder of what I read to you or what I spoke to you earlier about James. James 2:18 in his letter in the New Testament says, "You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." You proclaim you have faith in God, that's okay. Just keep proclaiming it. James' view is I'm going to proclaim it by my actions. You'll see that I have faith because I live in such a manner that honors God. When Paul speaks of the righteous living by their faith, he adds, "as it is written." Now, if you see that in the New Testament, "as it is written," what does that mean? You need to go back in the Old Testament. Go back and take a look and get an understanding of what Paul is talking about. The prophet Habakkuk, a prophet of Israel who lived approximately 2,600 years ago, which would have been about 600 years prior to the time Paul is speaking, says this: "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith." Now understand, there's a division there, and I intentionally highlighted the second half. The first half, he's talking about individuals who have no faith. Their life is not reflecting they have a faith in God. "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. But the righteous shall live by his faith." So Habakkuk, and it's a very short letter. I encourage you to go back and take a read in the Old Testament. The prophet Habakkuk was complaining to God that the unrighteous were prevailing. Sounds similar today? He was complaining that the unrighteous were prevailing. God, how long will you put up with this? Why are you allowing these evil things to happen? After Habakkuk's conversation with God, again, I encourage you to go back, it's very short, he comes to the conclusion, God leads him to the conclusion, that the righteous live by their faith. They hold to their faith. That is true regardless of what is happening in the community around them. They hold to it. They hold to it. They live it out. Their life reflects their faith. And obviously also the point is eventually they will receive their reward. Yes, in time, those who are living unrighteous will also receive their reward. Those who have faith in the one true God will live by their faith. Their faith will bring them to a place of peace. And I consider that, you know, a long-term idea. Not only peace in the midst of what's happening as unrighteousness is happening around us, but also that eternal peace. The faithless, from Habakkuk's perspective, were winning. And God was reminding him that the unrighteous will someday get their reward. But it's also true, praise God, that those who live by faith, they too will receive their reward. God was telling Habakkuk to wait. To wait. Even though it looks as though the faithless are taking over the world, God has not fallen asleep. Has not fallen asleep. He is not ignoring what is going on. Habakkuk heard God saying, "You hold on to your faith. You continue to choose to live right regardless of what's happening around you." Many are called, but few are chosen. After quoting Habakkuk, Paul gives his description of those who have abandoned, and notice also been abandoned by God. That is, in a sense, God is saying, okay, you're going that route. I'll let you go that route. Just understand there are going to be consequences as you take that route. Paul, again, just like Habakkuk, wants you to know that God does not approve of these activities, has never and will never approve of these activities. But no, God is not striking down all who are living unrighteous. I don't know about you, but I praise God here this morning that God is not striking down everyone who is living unrighteous, because if we believe what the Word of God says, all of us would be dust. God is being patient. You and I can argue how patient He's being and why He's being so patient. We can do that. We can. However, He's God. Be careful. You're not going to win that argument. Now, He's open to the conversation. Don't get me wrong. Listen, He knows your heart. If you're thinking that way, then express it to Him. Maybe not to everyone around you. Have that conversation. God, why is this happening? Why is this happening in the world, Lord? What can I do? I think Habakkuk, and as well as Paul here, will be saying, you do your part. You continue to live by your faith and recognize God is seeing, God is knowing. He's not ignoring. Listen as Paul now defines some of the attributes of the unrighteous. a response of people who have turned from their Creator. The unrighteous who show their lack of faith by their works. COVID-19, one of the things that's going on, and when you go to your workplace, when you go to the hospital, right, there are certain places when you go, they want to sort of verify that you've not, or at least make an attempt that you don't have. And what are they doing right now? One of the first things they do, I have to do it when I go to work. Every time I pull into, as I drive up the driveway, there's this security guard that walks out there, and he takes my temperature. I know there's a lot more going on with this virus than just that, but that is the view. That's the reasoning behind that. They don't want to bring somebody in if they can keep it from happening. Paul, in a sense here, is saying, here, let's take the temperature of what's going on around us in our communities. And obviously, yes, we should internalize it as well. But he's talking, I think, more on a corporate level of what he's seeing that's happening around them. They've turned from God. Even though Paul says they know him in some way. Listen, God wants to know you in an intimate way. God, in the New Testament, the Word of God speaks of that relationship as being a husband and wife. That kind of an intimacy God wants to have with you. Yes, there are many people. As a matter of fact, Paul's stance is everyone knows God. The difference is they know who he is. You know, think about it this way, maybe. You work at a company, and there's a CEO. I don't know, it depends on how big your company is, whoever the main chief is. You may never meet that person. You might read about him or get an email from him, but you never meet that person. You believe he's still there. You may not even think your life means anything to that person, or maybe you feel like you can do anything you want irregardless because he's never around, he doesn't know what's going on, what he don't know ain't going to hurt him. See, there's people, Paul is saying, that are living that way with their lives, that God's just the CEO, he's up there somewhere, he might send an email or something, right, give you a little note, but it doesn't really matter. You just continue on. Do your own thing. Paul's saying, listen, there are a lot of people who know God, but they're treating him like that distant CEO that has nothing to do. And this is how they're living out their time. Notice, too, he says that they seek to oppress the truth and teach others to live as though they are right. Boy, isn't that true today? Not only is this my truth, but you must understand that this should be your truth as well. Do you not see that amongst people who are attempting to live in an unrighteous manner? Boy, this is how I feel. This is what I believe. Therefore, if you don't believe it, then you must be in the wrong. These individuals who are choosing to live unrighteously, they want you to join their team. That gives them some sense of comfort of who they are. And where they are, and they're true to some extent. Misery loves country. Misery loves company, right? I'm going this route. This is what I believe is right for me. Therefore, come on. I need you all to agree with me as well. Paul says, listen, they're out there. You know, this goes back to what I've said so many times, how important it is for you as an individual to pick up the Bible and read it yourself. Listen, I could be a part of those ones that's just... One of these days I'm going to do that, I think. I don't know. Keep talking about coming in and preaching something that's just way off message, has nothing to do with what's in the book, and see what kind of response I get. You walk in here, if you're not reading your Bible, you walk in here just assuming, well, he's got it all figured out. I'll just wait and listen to what he has to say. You're missing out. God wants an intimate relationship with you, and you want to avoid being led down an unrighteous pathway, then you need to know his word. Are you reading it? They seek to oppress the truth. And listen, if you don't know the truth, if you're not well-grounded in the truth, you could easily get caught up in their attempts at suppressing it or distorting it, right? Satan actually took Scripture and he distorted it. Then Paul goes and he names some of their deeds. Long list. I understand it's not exhaustive. It's not as if, well, if I don't do any of these, I'm good. And you might say as well, Jesus kind of took a lot of these and expanded them out to cover a lot more ground than Paul does as well. He says they worship the creature rather than the Creator. Now, I know initially you might think, and that's true in that day, and I'm sure it's probably still true today in other places, that they worship the tree, they worship a rock, they worship the river. And keep in mind, it's not just about the mouth, it's about the actions. Right? Yes, maybe they carved out, and we see that in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, some of the people who were in the nation of the Jews would take a piece of rock or a piece of metal and cut it and carve it and set it on an altar and pray and worship to it. Yes, that's true. And you might say, I would never do that. No one's around. We're beyond that. But listen, if they're reacting or responding and loving the creation more than the Creator, then that's worshiping God. Or excuse me, that you're treating that as your God. If you think something beyond God Himself is more important by your actions. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. You can understand how foolish that is if you think about the point He's making. They dishonored their bodies with homosexuality. Listen, that's been going on since very early on, you see it. And Paul is not here saying, this is new. This is happening here in the first century. Can you believe it? Paul is just saying this is a reflection of those who aren't truly following, believing, acting out their faith in the God who created them. They dishonored their bodies with homosexuality. They were covetousness. They were covetous. They had this, they were greedy. They had malice, which just basically means hatred. Boy, isn't there so much hatred in our world today. What saddens me is I see it coming from individuals who proclaim my Lord, and they have hatred towards others who think differently. Paul's not trying to paint a picture of everyone that you should condemn and attempt to slaughter and kill and get rid of them. He's saying this is a response of people who have walked away, have no interest in the faith in the God who created them. We should not have hatred towards anybody. Envy. Oh. Having a desire to want everything that we don't have. Can you see that's a response to say, I don't really appreciate what you've given me, God. I want what he's got. I want what she's got. It goes back to something I said earlier, you know, the Bible talks about the eyes never full. I'll tell you, if you're still trying to get those things that the neighbor has, your cousin has, or your friend, or your co-workers have, your fellow students in the school, if you're continuing living in a way of trying to, it's never satisfied. Envious. Murderous. For that, I want to go back. I didn't get this on the slide. This one kind of came to me this morning as I was studying. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. I want to pause there for just a second. And what I said to you about, that, you know, this is a listing of Paul and it's not exhaustive. There are other sins. Jesus, he kind of took things that we thought were sort of simple. And he says that there's more to it than this, at least from God's perspective. Matthew chapter 5. Now, I'm speaking of murder here with Paul in Romans chapter 1. They're murderous. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Well, isn't that true? We know that. And that's from the very beginning, right there in the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But, and here's where Jesus just goes and makes it hard. He's done that. I mean, if you read the scripture, he just makes everything hard. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother, thinking about hatred I just mentioned earlier, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, if you have the King James Version, it says raca, I kind of like that term. You fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Boy. Because Jesus says, well, you know, you walk around and you say, I'm not a murderer. I feel pretty good about myself. And then Jesus reminds you, you know what? If you have hatred towards other people in your life, you're no different than the individual who's committed murder. You see, Jesus wants to work at the heart. It's not just about the outer actions. It's working at the heart. So we need to change our viewpoints, not just our outer actions. So back in Romans chapter 1 again, this list of things that Paul's talking about. Strife, fighters, people who are just wanting to fight at the drop of a dime. Well, don't you see that everywhere today, it seems like. Being deceitful and slanderers. In other words, they're lying. They're lying about their own selves, but they're also lying about others. Gossips. Whew. That one might get a little too close. Casual or unconstrained conversation about other people. I know some people think, well, gossip, it's not gossip if it's true. Yes, it is. You're sitting around just pounding other people. Oh, did you hear what Lynn did? I won't say that here this morning. Did you hear what the pastor did? There's no value in that. Paul puts that right in there. These are people who are living. This is a reflection of someone who's living unrighteous. Haters of God. Insolent or rude. Being rude. Haughty and boastful. Proud. Thinking a lot of themselves. Which of course ties into thinking less of others. Being disobedient to parents. Ooh, where's that fit in? Disobedient to parents. Listen, Paul is saying this is a reflection. This is where I said think about it more on a corporate level. In other words, a group of people. Yes, it affects individuals, but how is it affecting as a group? This group, this community, as they begin to live unrighteously, it even affects the children, that even we see that reflected in their actions, and that they be disobedient to their parents. Then he finishes up the list with these last four. This kind of covers a lot, doesn't it? They're foolish. They're faithless. They're heartless. And they're ruthless. And again, he adds, they approve of these things and they attempt to teach others to do the same. This is a picture that Paul is painting for us in our minds to say, this is what an unrighteous community looks like. These are the things that are regularly happening. So I say that to say we shouldn't be surprised when we look around and we recognize and know that there are many who do not have faith in God. Don't be surprised when you see these things. Lastly, he harshly states that those who are practicing these unrighteous activities will in time be rewarded. And when I say reward, I don't mean that as a good thing. They will receive the consequences of their disobedience towards God. Their punishment will be just. He says he states that they deserve to die. They have lived as if there was no God, and their eternity will also reflect that. They have lived as if there was no God, and their eternity will reflect that. According to livingfacts.org, I sometimes like these to talk about statistics, but I took enough statistics in college to realize that, boy, you can do a lot of things with statistics. So take this with a grain of salt, just to understand. It's a certain group took a certain, gathered some people and asked certain questions. Oops. So according to livingfacts.org, this is an article that was dated March 4th of 2019. So this information was drawn during 2018 and 2019. So this information is even old as compared to we're now living in 2020. But in across 2018 and 2019, in questionnaires that they asked, they found out that 26% of Americans 26% of Americans checked off that they were atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular, whatever that means. Atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular. What stood out to me, what I found interesting in that article, is that in 2009, so just about 10 years earlier, it was only 17%. So according to this statistic, again, take it from a grain of salt, but according to this statistic, this group, 10%, we have, we've grown another 10% of people within our country that are intentionally stating that they're atheists and agnostic. And again, what I said is true there. I think there are many people living amongst us who won't proclaim it or wouldn't say it, but they're living like it. This statistic is disheartening. But I want to tell you, as your pastor, I'm more interested in those who gather in churches who have that mentality. Those who should know better. Those who proclaim they have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could stand up here and continually bash what they're doing. Boy, they shouldn't be doing that. But I don't think that's what I'm here for. I don't think what the leadership of this church is here for. We're here to help us as a group make a difference in the community. Paul, on the one hand, is saying, don't be surprised when you see this happening. That doesn't suggest that God's not real. It doesn't suggest that he's sleeping, that he's ignoring. He's watching and he's paying attention. And in time, those who are making those kind of decisions, there will be consequences. I want to remind you as well, Peter says, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. 1 Peter 4 and 17 says, for it is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God. And what does that mean? The household of God is those who are of faith. And he says, if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And the Word of God here says, listen, if you proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would imagine you might find within yourself fitting somewhere in that list. And if you do, walk out of here with the intention of, Lord, forgive me. Help me to begin to make decisions that guide me to where I do not fit in on this list. But he's also saying, just don't be surprised when you see it in the world around us. It's not a reflection that God has forgotten us. You go back and if you read the history of the individuals who are trying to follow God, again, many are called, but few are chosen. If you proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, my question for you this morning, most importantly, this is personal. Are you living by that faith? Does your life reflect it? Who do you see when you look in the mirror in the morning? Let's pray. Father, guide us. Guide us this morning as we take a moment, as we maybe find some sense of peace that's what's happening around us has not surprised you. Help us to examine our own selves as to where we may need to make some decisions, that we might better reflect your righteousness. Help us truly live by our faith. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us also to love those who are outside of your family, who are living like this. Help us to have a desire not to see them burn in hell, but have a desire to see them come to know you. Lord, if there be anybody here this morning who has not yet made that decision to put their faith in you, Lord, I pray that this would be that day. Help them feel that desire to respond right now with open arms. Because we know your word teaches that your arms are open to us. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Angela, what do we have this morning?
Softly and tenderly.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Amen.